I have not, I guess, taught on Sunday night in quite a while, to be honest with you. I was looking back, and then last week, I think it was, I asked Brian, I said, hey, where did you get to in Matthew, by the way? Because he started, when I started my sabbatical back at the 1st of October, in October, and he took us through chapter 15 and half of 16. And the reason I say half of 16, if you look at chapter 16, it's actually broken up into four different discourses. And it's a chapter that you find in Matthew where you don't see any of his miracles or anything. So we're going to look at 16. I'm going to backtrack a little bit, but not all the way back to verse 1 when we get there. But, you know, the book of Matthew is commonly broken down. Like if you were to go look and find commentaries or studies on it, the whole book of Matthew would be broken into seven different parts. And I brought that with me. If you're interested in seeing that, I can make you a copy. But those seven parts, we covered part one, and Matthew presents his gospel right off the bat in the first four chapters by presenting to us the king. Now, what am I talking about when I say the king? The king of kings, right? The king of the Jews, right? Well, then in part two of his gospel, after he's presented the king, then he does what? He makes a proclamation about the king. He proclaims, okay, the king. And that's where we find Jesus himself beginning to do that too in the Sermon on the Mount. That is actually in part two. When we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you roll into part three, and guess what happens after that? That's when you see Jesus begin to get really involved in people's lives, and he begins to go out and he starts doing what? Miracles. He starts doing things that people, yeah, look around and say, man, that's only God does stuff like that, right? So you see the power of the king become evident. Now, presentation of the king, proclamation of the king, and now the power of the king. What do you think part four is? What follows that? It does. And they were creative with starting with a P here. But and it's a good word. It progressively happens. He stirs the pot enough to this progressive thing begins to happen. People begin to reject him, right? Those in the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, those in the know begin to say, wait a minute. There's no way this is the Messiah. So the part four is this progressive rejection of the king. And that actually ends right around where Brian finished off in chapter 16. It actually ends at chapter 16:12. And if you remember back what he talked about way back in October, that's where what? The Sadducees and Pharisees were asking Jesus questions again. But they were asking those questions why? They were trying to do something to him. Trip him up or catch him in a trap, weren't they? Right? So we see that this, as his, and I hate using this word, but his fame or his popularity grew, and he began to be actively involved in people's lives, people on the other side of that saw him as what? A threat. And the more he became a threat, the more angry they got. So then they started trying these things like the Sadducees and Pharisees by asking him questions and trying to trip him up and catch him in traps. And then you roll into part five. Guess what? It starts with a P as well. But this is where it kind of transitions. And this transition is now Jesus moves to preparation of who? Who do you think he's preparing? The disciples, right? So he's preparing the disciples for what, though? For what's really going to come, especially in terms of what's going to happen to him. I heard somebody say it, his crucifixion, right? So I want us to go back to verse 13 and pick up there. I know Brian taught this already, so I won't spend a huge amount of time on it, but I think it's important to see this transition here. He goes from being questioned, Jesus, and tested, right? And then he follows that up with beginning in verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" And here's Peter, right? What does he say? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that verse is why I wanted to come back here for later on when we get to the back end of this chapter, okay? So remember that verse, was it 16? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now I'm gonna pause right there, and we'll pick back up here shortly. There's some words in there. Jesus tells Peter what? Talks about these keys to heaven. So what's the keys to heaven? Now I'm sure Brian covered this when he taught it, but what's the keys to heaven? Anybody know? Faith. Okay, that's one of them. Okay, that could be one of them. The gospel, okay. So the keys are the scripture and what pours out of that and the message, thank you, Randy, of the gospel. But have you ever thought of the gospel as a key? Well, let me put it to you this way. If you understand the gospel, and when I say the gospel, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Let me make sure to clarify that, because there's other religions that teach what they would call a gospel, but it's not the true gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you understand the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in that, right? Then what do you get with that?
Salvation,
which means you get access to heaven. So the message and the belief and the faith in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the key. That's like to say that, like I was talking about this morning's message. That's what? The center part of everything that we are as Christians. So yes, bro.
I was just, I don't know if it's before this or after this, but there's one point where he says, you know, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can't partake in my kingdom, and a lot of people leave, and then he asks, I think it was Simon Peter, he says, "Are you believed too?" And he said, "Where do I go? You have the words of eternal life."
Yep. And so now that Brian mentioned that, think about all the disciples. You know, we get an example of Peter in his heart right here. But think about all the disciples in this moment. How long have they been a disciple of Jesus? Not very long, right? So do they have a grasp on everything? Do they completely understand everything? And so I think a lot of times when Jesus was speaking to them, Jesus was probably getting a lot of the responses that I get sometimes. But not necessarily in a bad way. They just didn't comprehend the things of heaven because they were so focused on the things down here. And that's not a belittling thing. It's just, hey, if you don't know, and you don't know. And so here's Jesus, and he's talking to a few disciples, and then Peter's there, and he says, you know what? The keys to heaven give you access. You have that, right? So we know that's the gospel message. And it goes on, it talks about this being bound or being loosed. What's the message from Jesus to the disciples?
Don't
What's he talking about with this being, if you have the key to heaven, or you have this message and you bind it here on earth, or if you loose it in heaven, what's Jesus trying to teach them there? Because it's an important lesson for us. Anybody know? By the way, Sunday nights is a lot of question and answer interaction, by the way. Anybody? If you do, then you do what? You bind it.
Well,
so in heaven, it's not bound, is it? Down here, it's bound. Why? Because those who have faith, those who believe, don't go and tell. Don't go and share. So that's what Jesus, remember, he's coaching these disciples, okay? We're getting there shortly, but he's getting ready to prepare them for what's about to happen to him. And when he goes to the cross and he dies and he goes through everything that he goes through, and he's gone and he's resurrected and then he's ascended back, guess who's going to be doing the work? The disciples. So in this moment, he said, hey, you have the keys to heaven. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't put it on your keychain and stick it in your pocket and leave it there. So this whole idea of binding it, hey, if you believe but you don't share, then you're binding it almost like saying, well, I'm going to keep this to myself. I see how valuable and important it is, but I'm going to hold on to it. But Jesus says, don't do that. Don't hold on to it. Go share it. That's the whole point of the gospel message to begin with, right? He came to do what? Save all. Is he here physically? No. So how does that message continue on? It has to come through his followers, through his believers. All right. So because of the message of the gospel in cooperation with the calling and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that's the only thing that can save someone. Think about that. The convicting, calling, Holy Spirit, and then the delivery or the receiving of the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ, right? That's the only way somebody can be saved. Because if they really believe it, then what's the Bible say? They shall or they will, depending on the translation, be saved, right? Jump down to verse 20, just after Peter's confession. It says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one. Wait a minute, you just said you got the keys to all this. To don't bind it up, but to loose it. But then he follows it up and he looks at the disciples, but you know what? I don't want you right now to go tell anyone. Wow. All right, wasn't time. Now, it was Jesus' time, but why would he tell that to the disciples? Go, Randy. They didn't, even though they had put their faith in him that he was the Messiah, they thought he was going to be a different type of Messiah, right? What kind of Messiah? We've talked about this before, but what kind of Messiah were they looking for? Yep, this guy was going to come in and, yeah, take over aggressively, physically. So Randy's right. They saw the Messiah in front of them, but to them, hey, this is the Messiah. But they had what they had been taught all their life about this Messiah in their mind. And Jesus looked at them and said, you know what? If you go with what little bit of knowledge you have about who I really am and try to share that with people right now, what's it going to do? It's going to create a mess, right? And in that day and time, because of the aggressive nature of the Sanhedrin and the Romans were beginning to get wind of Jesus, right? Not that Jesus was scared of anything, because he knew where he was going, right? So who's he protecting in this? The disciples. So hidden in all that is this great message for us, okay, about the love that the Father has for us. Now, he wants us to share, doesn't he? And we'll get to that in a minute, because on the back end of this is where we're going to talk about taking up your cross and being fully committed and all that stuff. He wants that from us. But he also knows that when we do that, what's going to come at us. And he says this statement here to protect them. And man, isn't it comforting and isn't it a blessing to know that even though you commit and you follow Christ, regardless of what's going to happen to you, that he will protect you. He has your heart and he's looking out for it. And he's looking out for you.
I think one of the big problems throughout church history has been false Christ has been preached. We see it in our community today, and just throughout every period of history. And that's dangerous.
Yeah. Yep.
You said something this morning that the only way to there's only one way to heaven. And if you turn on the YouTube or whatever now,
oh, those.
And I thought about that. I've been thinking about that just all day, you know, when I'm scared of. No, there's only one way.
But who's the author of that, by the way? Yep. Yes, bro.
You talking about protecting them remind me of when John and James put their mama up.
Yeah. Great example.
Yeah, I can drink it. He says, yeah, well, you will drink it.
Mm. Talk about not understanding and comprehending, right?
The very next verse is an example of why they aren't supposed to.
So go there. Go to verse 21. Now, this is the first time out of five times in Matthew, the book of Matthew, that Jesus foretells what is about to happen to him. Or he lets them in on the secret. Okay, verse 21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from the Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, what did he say? Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. Now, did he really think that Peter was Satan? No, but he knew in that moment what had happened in Peter's heart and mind, right?
Well, he knew his mission, but Peter didn't know that.
Yeah, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So God repeated that tonight, part of this morning's message for us, right? Part of who we are as Christians, we got to make sure that we try our best to keep our mind focused on the things of heaven, the things of God, and not on the things of man. Because guess who wants you to think about the things of man? Satan. That's why he looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. Because what happened to Peter? Wait. Just a few moments ago, what did Peter do? He just confessed, right? In front of everybody, which means the group of disciples. Right? So Peter at this time was the spokesperson for the group too, by the way. So by Peter actually confessing that and saying that, we don't get that because we're reading it in 2D, black and white script. But if you put yourself in that place as Peter's standing there, all the other disciples are going. Right? So they're agreeing with him. So he's kind of the spokesperson for the group. So moments before this, in the spirit, right, he proclaims the divine nature of Jesus Christ and acknowledges that. And then Jesus goes and he says what? He's going to go where? To the Jerusalem where the temple is, right? What happens at the temple?
Sacrifice.
The sacrifice. What is Jesus? The ultimate sacrifice. So he's laying out for them what the plan is. He's letting them in on the secret. Well, Peter don't like that. He says, well, you're God. I just said you were God, but you're God. That's not going to happen to you. There's no way you can stop that. That doesn't seem too bad, does it? It really doesn't. But why do you think Jesus looked at Peter and called him Satan? Or he said, get behind me, Satan. Because it really didn't seem that bad, right?
Well, I think he was saying it to Satan himself, who was there working in
okay.
all of their minds.
And that's part of it. But think about this. Peter, in doing what he did and what he said, who was he trying to rebuke? Who was he trying to say, your plan's not good enough? There's a flaw in your plan if you're going to die. So Peter took it upon himself to rebuke the plans of God. So I agree with what you said, but I also think it sort of riled Jesus a little bit to look at him and say, whoa, whoa, now, buddy. Who are you to question God's plan? Now I see when I said that, I got hands going up everywhere. Go, Carol. Yep. And how did Jesus respond? With Scripture. He come back with what? The Word of God. He come back with the truth, right? So this interaction, it just blows my mind. But it's a picture, and it's a lesson for us of if we just take our eyes off Christ, just the blink of an eye, the opportunity that we give Satan to step in and whisper something in our ear to make us doubt or question something. Yes, Randy? Absolutely.
He sees the enemy and not those that he uses.
You know, and I wish we could have this 3D version of that conversation with the seeing what's going on and the reactions of the disciples around. You know, and put yourself in Peter's shoes. He thinks, right, that he's
protecting
Jesus. By saying that you're God. We just talked about this, and you don't have to die. But what he didn't understand was what? The redemptive plan of the cross and the necessary work on the cross and the grave and the resurrection.
He
I was about to say, how long was it before the disciples actually understood it? He was already it already happened. Yeah, and some will say that they didn't really fully get it till Pentecost. Yes, Carol.
Another thought that occurred to me was because the disciples had this wrong idea about Jesus' mission, could this be also Peter saying, "No, you've got the wrong plan, Lord. You don't have to plan."
Yeah. 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 And he told them, "Yeah, I'm going to Jerusalem, but I'm going to be the one to die." And that's this disconnect. And that's where I agree with you about, I think he raised his voice. I mean, I started to yell, but hard enough time as this. But I think he looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Can you imagine the look on the faces of the disciples? Whoa, what did he say, Lord? You know? And I think Peter thought, "I ain't going to be y'all spokesman no more. Look what y'all got me into." But for us, the lesson is what? The lesson is what? We've got to make sure we guard our hearts and we guard our minds. Because even when we don't realize it, Satan will attack.
Well, and we need to be humble too when we think about Peter and those guys in that situation. Here we are with 2,000 years worth of hindsight, right?
Yep.
But we would have done exactly
The other thing I want to point out with this is he lets them in on the secret. But you know what Jesus does here too? He describes the gospel message of salvation through Jesus' work. Now, he doesn't give it in full detail, does he? He doesn't explain all the stuff he's going to go through. He don't explain propitiation. And he don't get all the stuff that we get later on. And we're what, several thousand years on the back end of this, so we've had all this time to figure it out, right? So we're smarter than the disciples, aren't we? Not necessarily.
In the upper room, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, "I have much more to tell you."
Yep.
You can't hear it.
Yeah. Well, they were struggling with the little things they had seen and heard already. So by that point, it was like, you know what? You can't comprehend what you've already been given, so I'm going to hold on to some more stuff. And that's how I look at you say, well, I just don't understand this about God. I just, this humble pastor's belief is that God did that on purpose to keep us thirsty, to keep us hungry. And if we knew it all, guess what we'd be? We'd be a bunch of know-it-alls walking around, wouldn't we? Because that's just who we are. Yep. So right here in all this, if you go back and you look at that and you study that description, what you'll see is the saving message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He did what Scripture said he would do. And he did it in the place that Scripture said he would do it. He was buried. He was raised again. And you're faced with that choice. Do you choose him? And then I'll say this, do you know him? Do you recognize what he did on your behalf? If so, through the grace of God, by faith, the Bible says, you are saved. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? You didn't know Jesus said all that in them few little verses, did you? They didn't either. And that's the point. They didn't either.
I just wanted to...
Right.
Not Peter himself.
No. Well, it's interesting, in studying this, and I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on that, but Brian is right when he's talking about that. What's the foundation of the church? The cornerstone. Yep. And when you think of it in that regard, then the answer will always be, when he's talking to Peter there, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus. The Messiah, the cornerstone. So let's finish up. I got 15 minutes. You think we can do it? We'll try. Then Jesus, in verse 24, told his disciples. Now look, he told them what? You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Well, that sounds like a repeat of some of this morning's message. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Guess what? We live in a world where we pursue these worldly things, and as I said this morning, without even realizing it sometime, the cost of that is our soul. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I'm going to say this. They didn't have chapters and breakdowns in the original text. That verse really ought to be paired with chapter 17. So I'm not really going to hit on that until next week. Okay, so that last verse, we'll pick up there next week and tie into 17. But, this fourth discourse, You've heard that. If you've been in church any time at all, you've heard, well, you got to pick up your cross. You got to deny yourself. You got to die. That you've heard those things. But what does that really mean? What is, you know, this chapter 16 of Matthew, you find Jesus doing what? First, he's defending himself, basically, against an attack that was not warranted. But then he goes into, even in that moment, what's he doing? He's teaching. We find the teacher, right? So what's he trying to teach in this final discourse? The hardest thing in life that we face is what Jesus is talking about right here. Now, y'all can look at me, and I'm going to make a statement, and you're going to find this funny, but if I choose to and I want to, I can deny a piece of cake. See, Brady got it. What I should have said is I can deny a piece of ice cream, right? Yes. Yeah, I can deny a hot dog. I'm good with that one. I'm good on that one. But I'm saying that to kind of bring to light, hey, I can deny little bits and pieces of my life, but the hardest thing to do is to completely deny the self. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, if you are going to follow me, it requires commitment. Not just, I don't need a piece of cake today type of commitment. No, I only have two scoops of ice cream instead of four. No, he's talking about it all. No, I don't want any. You know? Well, but why is that so important?
Well, that's what's so dangerous about this gospel that's being preached around America. That, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, and you know, you say the prayer and you're good, and you don't have to worry from now on. You got your best life now.
Yeah.
You're called to a life of sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But I think we are just like the disciples here. I think we lack in comprehension of what Jesus is talking about. Authentic knowledge about what is required to deny self. And I think we lack that because we're afraid of it. Because I think we think if we truly deny ourselves, we're going to what? Put sackcloth on our head and we're going to walk around as these humbled up, I don't know, depressed looking people. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have everything. You got the keys to heaven. You have access to it all. So by denying the self, you gain so much more. So, and even myself, it's hard to comprehend the magnitude and the grandeur of that. Okay, but it reminds me too of the magnitude and the grandeur of God. And that's why I said earlier, he left some things unsaid. Right? And there's times you feel like, well, I know he wants me to do this, but how do I do it? Right? Just tell me how to do it, God. Well, sometimes he wants us to work a little bit, put a little effort in. Right? So guess what? You've heard that term, work out your salvation? Part of working out your salvation is what we're talking about a little bit here too, is figuring out how to deny yourself. Okay? Yes, sir.
Come on down. And he said he stood there, and here he was, the great preacher from America.
America, you know, and giving this powerful message, and nobody knew. And he said he prayed, God, just open up the ground and take me right now. You know? And he said the little old man came over and tugged at him. He said, Mr. Preacher, you don't understand. He said, look around out in there. You see these men with white shirts on? He said, they're from the government. He said, if anybody comes down tomorrow, they will be in jail, and they may lose their life. Mm. And the little old man got up and he shouted out, he said, if you're willing to die for Jesus, come on down. Wow. And people began to pour down. And he said, the people with white shirts looked around and ran. Don Wilton said, that night, I realized for the first time what you're doing when you give an invitation. It's not that we're bearing some trial. It's that when we accept Christ as our Savior, that says we're willing to die for him.
Yep. Mm-hmm. That's good. That's way better than what I had in my notes, Randy.
Well, that's too. I die daily.
Yep. But that's that illustration. You know that those disciples didn't know it at this time, but they were going to drink of that same cup. And you look at this and you say, well, Jesus was being very blunt with them. He was. And they knew what crucifixion was. That was the Romans' way of killing people. They knew it. They knew it. So the disciples knew the brutality of it. But to be a Christ follower requires that highest commitment. So do you think Peter and the group were prepared for that at this point? I don't think so. I don't think so. Nope. No. And again, it goes back to the lessons for us. And again, what's the lessons for us? Sometimes in our Christian walk, we think we're there. We think we've got it, right? And I'll tell you this, after seeing miracles performed and getting to sit with Jesus and hear him teach, I don't know because I wasn't there, but those disciples thought, hey, we've arrived, we're with him. But yet they were so far from understanding and knowing and comprehending. And we just have to take that lesson to heart for us to make sure that it's a lesson on our humility.
And the key to all this is he called them to be servants.
Yep.
So he's prepared for service to him.
Yep. So, since we're talking about Peter, you know, most scholars agree that he was crucified himself. Okay? Now, you'll find a few people that mention how he was crucified, but there's no scriptural evidence of that. Okay? So we don't know. We weren't there. But most people say he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus Christ was, so he asked to be crucified upside down. I don't know whether that's a true thing or not. You know, there are some historical evidence of that. But no, here we are now, but knowing that he died in the same manner that Christ died, right? We can understand what Jesus was saying to him in this conversation, but put yourself in his shoes in that moment. He had no idea what was going to come. He might have had this is getting pretty hairy, right? There's some people getting upset with you. But I don't think he felt like in your story, if I really do this, I may die, right? Until later on.
You know, when he sent all the disciples out to do his bid, you know, the healed people stuff, weren't they afraid they'd die then? And he told them, oh, what's their time?
Well, that was in the truth.
Yeah, that's how they depicted it in The Chosen.
Right. When did Peter
when you receive
that. That day he preached and 3,000 were added to the church.
Yep.
Right? We can't live this life of sacrifice. We can't perform the service that we were called to the kingdom, unless we have the Spirit empowering us to do it. Mm-hmm.
So if you study Peter's life and then you read about his death, after he became a disciple, and after he got past that denying him three times and got to that moment of Pentecost, Peter's life did what after that? It magnified and glorified God. Guess what his death did? Same thing. So here's the tough question. Ooh. Are you that committed as a Christian? We're spoiled here in the U.S., I'll just say that. We are. But if that came up to where you actually had to lay your life on the line for the name of Christ, what would the answer be? Would you do it? Reminds me of the words from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all unto the glory of God. Now, I didn't feel like I did a lot of justice to that outside of the points I wanted to make, because it's so rich. There's so many more things we could have talked about. But what I want and what I hope and what I'm going to pray that you leave with tonight is that when I sacrifice for Christ, yes, I might be giving something up, but what I'm gaining is so exponential. And it's so much more grand. And it's so much more greater than whatever this might be. Yes, Gail, a giant bowl of ice cream, if we give it up for the name of Christ, that is greater. And I'm not trying to make little of it. I'm just going back to my example.
Which is but for a moment,
yep,
working in us far more exceeding and eternal way of glory.
Yep. Any other comments or questions?
I don't have a comment about what you were preaching on, but I do have something to say. My aunt just texted me.
Okay.
And my uncle got a liver tonight.
And you said 3 years of waiting? Wow. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Wow. Now the prayer turns to what? Great surgery, acceptance, and recovery, right? Wow. Wow. Mm. Thank you for chiming in with that. Anything else?
Well, and then somebody had to lay down their life for that liver too.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Wow.
The Holy Spirit saved my life three times one day, going down the patch of a skin cancer my shoulder. Going to 107, the voice said to me, slow down, slow down. I said, slow down, and fuck, went right across my car.
So, little things, big things, and everything in between. That's just how God works, is it not? And it's worth being committed, guys. It's worth being committed. And don't let that other guy, you know who I'm talking about, get behind me, Satan. Don't let that guy whisper anything else into your ear. And if he does, don't believe it. I suggest you do what Jesus did. Rebuke him and send him on his way. Because in the name of Jesus, we know because of what the Bible teaches us, what he'll do? Flee. He'll flee. He'll come back, but he'll flee in that moment. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, let's pray and we'll fellowship a little bit and then head home or do whatever we need to do. Does that sound good? Father, we thank you again for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what you've taught us and reminding us of. And Lord, just as we leave tonight, my prayer is that, Lord, we will begin to understand this more fully, this idea, this concept of denying self and picking up our cross and walking through life daily, knowing that we are fully committed to you, that in everything, in all that we do it to bring you glory. So, Father, protect us as we go. Watch out for us. Thank you so much for the praise reports. Lord, you're so good to us. We love you, and we thank you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. And Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.